The scripture this morning comes from the book of Ruth, and we all know of Ruth from whither thou goest, I will go. And this is a further extension of that story, which I, for one, was surprised to read. Now, Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter," and so she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheep, the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without even resting for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for all your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord God, we give thanks to you for these words of your Holy Scripture, and as we ponder them this morning, may the words of my mouth and all the meditation of all our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. First of all, thank you, Heather, and whoever else was part of that plot. I'm sitting here over here thinking, who is she talking about? My mind went through that. And I said, she's talking about me. Yeah, yes, 35 years, and they've been wonderful years. The most wonderful ones have been here, so. As I mentioned in the announcements this morning, on Tuesday, there will be a fundraiser to benefit Habitat for Humanity at Cardinal Pizza. And as I'm sure you know, Habitat for Humanity is a worldwide organization building houses for those who are homeless. And I've been a big fan of Habitat, well, probably since maybe 35 years. I even managed to hear a speech by the founder of Habitat, Millard Fuller. He spoke at a banquet back when I was in Chicago. And Fuller, as you might expect, was a motivating speaker, and it had us all marching out of there ready to grab our hammers and pick up some nails and start hammering something. But as dynamic as Fuller was that night, I have to say that the most moving speeches I have ever heard about Habitat came from those who were receiving Habitat houses. If you've had a chance to go to the Habitat Christmas concerts, they have someone speak who is in the process of receiving a Habitat home, and those always grip me. I remember one of the first speakers way back when. I was at a Habitat breakfast, first speakers of, that it was receiving a Habitat house that I heard. Was a woman named Edith, and she told us about how she had been a drug-addicted single mother. But she managed to pull her life together and get herself qualified for a Habitat house. It was such a speech. I only wish I had recorded that speech because she had us all in tears for her, tears of joy. And I thought of that speech long ago when I read our passage from Ruth this morning. There are some striking connections between these two situations. In Edith, we have a woman who was amazed at the kindness of strangers to help her improve her situation in life. And I hear that same sort of amazement in the response of Ruth to the man Boaz, who gave her a chance to glean her fields. And Ruth puts her amazement in the form of a question: why have you found favor with me when I am a foreigner? The delight I remember hearing in Edith's speech all those many years ago is echoed in the delight that Ruth must have felt 3,000 years earlier. For each of these women, their very survival was made possible by the kindness of others. And both were amazed that such things could happen to them. Becky alluded to the story of Ruth. Ruth's adventure begins with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi and her husband and her two sons were Israelites, but they were living as foreigners in the land of Moab. And so, somewhat as one might expect, Naomi's two sons married local girls while they were in Moab, one of whom was Ruth. However, as you read this story in the first chapter of Ruth, tragedy strikes the family, and Naomi's husbands and her two sons all die, leaving these three women as widows. Naomi decides to return to her native Israel and tells her daughters-in-law to find new husbands from among their own people. The one daughter-in-law does just that, but the other, Ruth, decides to stick with Naomi, uttering these famous words, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." And with this, the mother and daughter-in-law travel to Israel. Now, the way was not easy for two widows in that day and age, even when they got to Israel, for there were no jobs for women in those days. There was no government programs to help out either. The two women were in dire straits with no food, no money, and not much hope. What there was for them was the chance to find food by gleaning the fields. For those of us who are removed from our food sources, gleaning is the practice of going into the fields after the harvest has taken place and collecting the grain or the fruit that has been left behind. It doesn't happen that way today. The closest thing we have to gleaning, I guess, is the discount bin at Kroger's. Now, gleaning might seem like a desperate measure. After all, what farmer wouldn't do his best to bring in all the crop that he possibly could? What could these two women find left to glean? But there's a little more to this idea of gleaning in the Old Testament context. In the Old Testament times, there were certain rules about gleaning. In good Israelite fashion, there happened to be an Old Testament law about gleaning. It can be found in the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And let me read it to you, these words, words that these Israelites would have known. For it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." You see, this concept of gleaning was built into the very fabric of society. The farmer was not to harvest all his land. Some of it was to be left purposely for the poor and the stranger or anyone else so that they might find food when they were hungry. And this brings me to the second connection I found between our scripture passages and habitat. As I said, a man named Millard Fuller was the founder of Habitat for Humanity. Fuller had been a successful businessman who, in his quest for success, almost ruined his life. Determined to change his life's direction, he turned to his faith and sought God's guidance while retreating at a place called Koinonia Farms, which is in Georgia. While there, he spent much of his time thinking about how to better the world, in particular, how to make life better for others, especially the poor. And when he came out of his retreat time, he decided that what the poor needed were houses, houses that they could call their own. And he decided he was going to help put people in houses. And if he could put people in their own homes, homes that they owned, he figured he could help these people move out of poverty. A home would give them a safe and stable place to live. It would give them an asset that would increase in value. It would give them something to work for, and it would stabilize the neighborhoods. Fuller decided that he would get volunteers to give their time and expertise and money to build these houses for the poor, and thus Habitat for Humanity was born. And while this was a pretty good idea all on its own, the real key, I think, to Habitat was the requirement that the new owner of the home would help build the home, putting in their own sweat equity. These homes were not giveaways. Men, women, families, whoever was accepted into the program would be expected to put in a large number of hours building that building. They could never build a home all by themselves, but they could and would build a home with the help of others. Those who volunteered to work in Habitat, at a Habitat site, do not build a house. They help someone build their own house. And this makes Habitat, in my mind, a modern day form of gleaning. You see, gleaning the field was a partnership. The landowner in our passage this morning was a man named Boaz, and he left some of his harvest out in the field for people like Ruth to glean. And Ruth had to do the work to get that food. Boaz could have harvested the whole field himself and given Ruth what she needed, but instead Boaz allowed Ruth the privilege, the dignity of working for her food. Was it a gift from Boaz? In a sense. But the gift was is that he didn't just give it to Ruth. And Habitat has the same philosophy. Habitat could build houses and give them to those in need, and those in need would not have the privilege or the dignity of building their own home. Instead, Habitat invites those who need homes to build their own homes. And Habitat gets the rest of us to give time and money to help. Are the houses a gift from Habitat? In a sense. But the gift is that they just don't give the houses away. Such is the wisdom of the Old Testament. Leaving a field to be gleaned by the poor was a requirement that promoted the welfare of all of society. But we are removed from the days of where our next meal is out in a field waiting to be picked up. We all work for money and then use money to buy what we need. And to speak of gleaning today just doesn't make sense. How does one glean or let someone glean? Do they leave their wallet out? People walk by and can take that last dollar out. Maybe the hardware store owner leaves his back door open one day a month. Maybe the home appraiser could leave a few extra quotes just lying around. I don't know. You see, it is hard to transfer the concept of gleaning from Old Testament times to modern economies, and still the admonition still stands. We are to leave something in our fields to be gleaned. Still, I do think what can be transferred to our times today is the attitude underlying the Old Testament commands. To leave the fields to be gleaned was a way of recognizing that God produces abundance in our fields. I'm sure it must have been tempting for many a farmer to harvest the crop all the way to the edges and to pick up all those grapes that fell on the ground and sell them and pocket the extra cash just in case it was needed in the future. But the laws of gleaning reminded the farmer that he didn't really need that extra cash any more than we need all that we have. There is more abundance in our lives than we realize, and perhaps that is where we can begin to understand what gleaning is all about. Christian author and speaker Tony Campolo told of his experience at a woman's conference where he was making a major address. And then as these things go, there was a point in the program where the women were being challenged to open up their wallets and give to the current mission project of the day. And the chairperson of this conference turned to Dr. Campolo and asked him if he would pray for God's blessing upon the women as they considered what they might each give to meet their mission goal. To this woman's utter surprise, Dr. Campolo came to the podium and graciously declined the invitation. And he said, You already have the resources necessary to complete this mission project right here in this room. It would be inappropriate to ask God for God's blessing when God has already blessed you with abundance and the means to achieve your goal. The necessary gifts are already in your hands. As soon as we take the offering and underwrite this mission project, we will thank God for freeing us to be generous, responsible, and accountable stewards that we are called to be as Christian disciples. When the offering was taken, the mission challenge was not only subscribed, it was oversubscribed, and Dr. Campolo led a joyous prayer of thanksgiving for God's abundant blessing for the stewardship of God's people. I know that these are uncertain times. The pandemic is still disrupting our lives. The supply chain is broken. Jobs are still lost. Inflation is rising. And nobody knows what's going to happen next. But even in these uncertain times, God has blessed us with abundance. And abundance that we are meant to share. And so, let us give thanks that God gives us that opportunity. Amen.